We extend Christian greetings to each one gathered here. I can say I was blessed with the devotional and also with the Sunday school hour, the thoughts that were shared. Keenly aware I am of this past week, attending a funeral in Bethel, of the brevity of life. In fact, in the past month, Bethel has had two funerals. The first one, Ray Miller, one of the oldest probably, maybe not the oldest, but one of the older ones. And this past week, little Hannah, 3 months old, probably the youngest in that congregation. When I came around and looked into her coffin, so innocent, so sweet, it came into my mind a verse of a song that we seldom sing anymore, haven't heard it in quite a while. How shall the young secure their heart and guard their hearts from sin? That's a psalm. 656 in the Christian Human Era, if you want to look it up. But I had to think, for little Hannah, her heart is definitely secure, safe in the arms of Jesus Christ. And listening to the message that was preached over there was some food for thought. One of them made mention that there are no children in hell. Children have an innocence about them. And in the world we're living in today, there are so many things to corrupt us. We live in these corruptible bodies. And we can, as children of God, look forward to the time when we will have incorruptible bodies. And that is a message all of its own. I can hardly imagine, I can only imagine how life would be like living in a body that would have no inclination to sin. The pull of the flesh is real. We live in these corruptible bodies, but we will be given new bodies. We will experience a peace and joy in Jesus Christ that we have never experienced before once we attain that. And there will be no things to corrupt, to pull us down. Not so. If we are not ready to go when we are called. And you might think, you know, I'm still young. I have all my life in front of me. We don't know when our time is. But there is an account in John chapter 7 where Jesus was communicating with his brothers, and you know that his brothers did not believe in him either. Because of the works Jesus had done, the Jews were trying to kill him. And so it says there in John chapter 7 that he walked no more in Jewry because they were trying to kill him. But the Feast of Tabernacles was at hand, and his brothers told him, go up to the feast. Go show yourself to the world. Let them see the works you do. Any man should do that. And Jesus said, he said, my time is not yet here. And what he meant, my time is not yet here to die. But he said, your time is always ready. Our time is always ready. We should always be ready to die anytime. What I would like to speak about today is actually two different messages. Put together into one, maybe. We'll be looking in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. I don't know if you're aware of what day is today, the day of Pentecost. And I say this to my own shame, if you will. Here, several weeks ago, we came across in our Sunday school lesson about traditions. Some traditions are good to keep, some traditions maybe not so good. This past, I'd say it was 10 days ago, I needed some sawdust for our composter barns, and so I hooked up my trailer and I went over to Wagler's to get sawdust. When I got there, the place was closed, nobody around. And I thought, man, what's going on here? I went home and unhooked my trailer and had a bill with one of my brother-in-laws I needed to pay, so I went over there. And he was out milking the cow. And I said, you have any idea why Wagler's is closed today? And he said, well, not really, but you know, today is heaven before daylight. Heaven before daylight, I said, what does that mean? Heaven before daylight, haven't you heard that? And then he said it in Dutch, Himmelvaartdag. Himmelvaartdag. That is Ascension Day. Then my life, you know, I forgot totally about it. That day was Ascension Day. And I didn't even think about it. I was embarrassed. You know, tradition had it, when I was young, we would have fast and prayer day on that day. And I looked at him and I said, what do you mean, heaven before daylight? And he said, well, that's just the English version of how you call it in Dutch. And I said, well, I think you lost a little bit in the translation. Voor in Dutch, that, yeah, that does mean before. But a different meaning is de wegen of voor, voor. And what people really mean when they say Himmelvaartdag, essentially, it's a Dutch expression of Christ driving to heaven, ascending to heaven. And so maybe I helped him just a little bit with his translation there. Some of us are not as Dutch as maybe some others are. But today I would like to speak a little bit about Ascension Day and also the Day of Pentecost. And the Day of Pentecost is that's when the church was established and started. And I would like to read in Acts chapter 1 and in Acts chapter 2. And as we read along, it is my desire that you would allow the Spirit of God to speak to your heart and minister to the needs that are there and gain the truths that he has for you. We'll be doing a substantial amount of reading here, but I might stop every now and then as we go along and make some comments as the Lord leads. Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. If you can realize, there were 40 days between the time of Jesus' resurrection. And remember this, I mentioned that Jesus' brothers did not believe in him. But it seems like after Jesus resurrected, I'm sure his brothers, his family, were keenly aware of how the Romans killed him. But then that really got their attention when they probably saw him put in that tomb, and then the disciples said that he was seen again. He was risen. He was no longer there. We'll come across more of that about Jesus' brothers. And being assembled, wait, before I go on there, I'd just like to make this comment. There were 40 days that Jesus spent that he was seen of different people, and in those 40 days, he taught a lot about the kingdom of heaven. And this was after he resurrected. And teaching about the kingdom of heaven, and the apostle John, in the last verse of John, he said, there is so much that should be written, that could be written, but he said he supposes that the world wouldn't contain, be able to contain all the things that should be written. But in those 40 days, Jesus gave teaching about the kingdom of God. That's in verse 3. Going on, verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that, this was Jesus, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Wow. Imagine yourself. As we go through this, I would like for you to imagine as if you were there. Supposing you would have been with the Lord there, with Jesus, communicating with him, and he would have been teaching you about the kingdom of heaven. What all do you think he would have told you? And here, imagine yourself walking out in the yard with a group of people and one person there who you knew had been killed, but he rose from the dead after he was in the tomb. And he was teaching and instructing. You'd walk out in the yard, and all of a sudden that person would no longer have a gravitational pull to the earth, but he would just start floating up. And I can only imagine, wow, I mean, he left them with a question. They had questioned him, and he said it's not given for them to know everything. But he just started going up, rising up through the air. The earth had no more pull on him. And he went up, and I imagine he got smaller and smaller as they were looking up, watching this, and all of a sudden a cloud obscured him from sight. And you might wonder, well, where was he going? Which way is up? You know, God created the earth and everything and all the planets and stuff. And I heard this in Bethel, too. It kind of grabbed my attention. But, you know, when you're going to school and you're taught about the globe of the earth and you have the maps of the different lands on the earth, you know, and on this earth, which way is up? You know, when you're standing on top of the earth, up seems to be up. Or if you're on the side of this ball, or if you're under this ball, when you point away from the earth, it seems to be up. But in actuality, the earth is hanging out in the middle of a lot of nothing. So which way is up? Any place on this globe of the earth that you stand and point away from the earth, it's an endless nothingness out there. You will, if you go in that direction and just keep going. Unless you get into another planet somewhere. But God knows where everything is. He made everything. And without Jesus Christ was nothing made that was made. This man that floated up like that, disappeared behind a cloud, Jesus Christ, he is the creator of everything. What a mighty God we serve. And he said that he had told his disciples a little earlier, before his death, that he's going to go to prepare a place for us, for them, and for us too. I can't imagine how that would be. Wow. Verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. I'm inclined to think that these two white men, these men in white apparel, were angels in the form of men. And they came and they gave a promise here that Jesus is coming again. A little further down, we'll read about them leaving Mount Olivet, so it appears as if they were at Mount Olivet where this happened, that Jesus ascended. And there are people who believe that when Jesus comes again, he's going to come to that specific spot again when he returns. I think we do good to realize that our minds are not big enough to comprehend the things that God has designed, made, and done, and how things are. If we think of the fact that we're all scattered over this ball, Jesus also said that when he comes again, he says, every eye shall see him. How will the people on the other side of the globe see him? You know, my mind cannot comprehend those things, but I know he is God, and I will take him at his word, by faith. What he said is true because God cannot lie. It's not within him to do that. We just believe that and trust him. Verse 12, then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John, Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and now take note here, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. This tells me that after Jesus' resurrection, after his ascension, his brothers were now, I think, believers, and they were now numbered with the other believers. They were gathered here with the rest of Jesus' apostles. Following here, there are 10 days between his ascension and the day of Pentecost. We'll read here to the end of the chapter. It says, and in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch that that field is called in their proper tongue Akeldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, I would like to take special note here. The apostles of Jesus Christ, there's nobody that is qualified to take that place. I would like for you to note the qualifications that were for being an apostle. One of them had fallen by transgression, and they were going to replace him, and there were certain qualifications that this person would have to meet in order to be qualified to be one of Jesus' 12 apostles. Beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. So from the time of Jesus' baptism by John the Baptist till the time of his resurrection when he rose from the grave, those were credentials that a person had to be, to meet, to be qualified to be an apostle when they went to replace Judas. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. There's one other comment I would like to make here concerning Jesus' 12 apostles. When we read in Revelations, John had a vision there. And in his vision, in chapter 21, and you can look me up if you want, but in this vision, he saw the holy city coming down. And he said that this city had 12 gates. three on each side, 12 gates. And it says that the names of the 12 tribes of Israel were inscribed in those gates. And then he says that the walls of the city had 12 foundations, and the names of the 12 apostles were in the 12 foundations. And that is kind of a permanency there that, I don't know what all, I think we have in this book is probably just a small part of the teachings that Jesus gave. But the apostles knew what they were doing when they had one of them replaced. Now I would like to go into Acts chapter 2, and we'll have about the establishment of the church, the day of Pentecost. This was the beginning of the early church. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Wow, what would you think? The sound of a rushing mighty wind. Have you ever heard the wind blow? And then all of a sudden, on top of the heads of the apostles was like a flame with two tongues sticking up. Cloven, it says. And that is like two. It's like a flame and then two tongues going up. Tongues of fire on each of their heads. And this was an outward symbol of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Said it sat on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded. It seems like when the sound of this rushing mighty wind happened, and people saw these tongues of fire sitting on the apostles' heads, they said, well, man, did you see that? What happened? People outside probably didn't see it. They might have heard something. But something happened that had never happened before. And so people all came together to see what's going on. It says here, now when this was noised abroad and the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. This was the apostles speaking. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and in Cappadocia, in Pontus and in Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one another, what meaneth this? Saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. You know, whenever God does a good work, it seems like Satan always tries to bring it to nothing, bring it to naught, nip it in the bud. He brings things to try to destroy. People tried to mock what was going on here, the work of God. It says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. I would like to continue reading here, and I would like for you to take note as we read here through this portion. This was probably the first message that was preached during the establishment of the first Church of Jesus Christ, if you will. May the Lord speak to our hearts as we go through this. And Peter here was preaching, and he was talking about Jesus. He said, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And so that was the beginning and the establishment of the early church, the first church. But you know, when that happened, Satan was not happy. He had experienced what he thought was his greatest victory when he had Jesus crucified. The Bible says that during the time that Jesus was in the grave, he was actually preaching to spirits in prison who lived in the days of Noah. He was busy during that time. While his physical body was in the tomb. And what Satan found out was that it was his greatest defeat. And so Satan did not give up. And so now here was the church established. The Holy Spirit had come. The disciples, you know, they waited 10 days in Jerusalem, day after day after day. And finally on the 10th day, this happened. And the church was established. And so, following this, they continued going to the temple and preaching and teaching about Jesus. And one time when they come in, there was a man that I think he was crippled, and they healed him. And the leaders, not of the church that was established, but of the spiritual leaders of the Jews, they were not happy. You know, money had been paid to the soldiers to say that somebody stole Jesus' body. And here these people had healed someone, and that got everybody's attention. And they were still speaking about Jesus having resurrected from the dead. They could not keep that hidden. They could not keep that hidden. But they went and put them in prison overnight, Peter and maybe John. And the next day, they couldn't find any kind of thing to charge them with, because they had done a good deed, and people knew about this. And so they brought them out, and they threatened them, told them to no longer speak about this Jesus. But they said that we have to obey God rather than man. We can only speak the things that we were witnesses to. And then, during the busyness of taking care of all these people, they had things in common. We had the account of Ananias and Sapphira. Satan tried to come in with subtlety. Ananias and Sapphira, through deception, tried to be a part of the church there. And you know the account of what happened to them. You know, I don't know, Ananias and Sapphira probably felt totally healthy. And just like that, I mean, their life was snuffed out just like that. It was a serious thing what they did. And then in the daily ministrations of things, they went and ordained 7 more people to help with the daily ministrations. Men of good report. And then he was taken, and Stephen was taken. And I think he was the first martyr that we read about after the early church was established. And there was a young man there by the name of Saul who was consenting to the death of Stephen. And you know the story of Saul, how he persecuted the church. It seems like he scattered. He was responsible for scattering the believers. See, the believers were all in Jerusalem during that time. And then they came under severe persecution, and Paul was one of the instigators of that. Saul was his name to start with. And he instigated this persecution and was doing this when he was knocked down with a light and he met the Lord. You know, he had many credentials. But this is one thing for you to take note. Jesus said that except ye become as a little child, ye shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. And even Paul, with all the credentials he had to come to the point of letting someone else tell him what to do. That is as a little child, before the Lord could use him. And so he was responsible, it seems like, for scattering the Christians, but then he joined them. And then he ministered to them and he preached to them. And he was probably responsible for a large part of the New Testament as we know it. And we mentioned about Jesus' brethren not believing in him and then being converted. We have a book written by James. And it is common thought that this was not the Apostle James, but James, a half-brother to Jesus, that wrote that. And then we also have the book of Jude. And Jude It seems like he did not feel worthy to call himself the Lord's brother, so he called himself the brother of James. But Jesus' brethren, there is a place in the Bible where we read he had a half-brother James, and he also had a half-brother Jude. And both of these, when they start in with their letters, they call themselves servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I praise God that Jesus' brethren came to be believers too. So we might ask ourselves, where do we go from here? What is our job to do as still being a part of the church of Jesus Christ? I wrote down several things here that I would like to read off. And this is just a small part of things that we can do. But living under the influence of the Holy Spirit, I'm sure that you can think of many more things. But I've got some written down here that I would like to read off. What is the work Jesus wants us to do today? We should be involved in blessing the lives of others. A wise man once said, "A life wrapped up just in itself makes a very small package." Number one, worry less. Constant worrying only causes us to stray further away from God. Worry focuses on the problems instead of focusing on God our Father. He can fix anything. I was very blessed the other Sunday when Brother Nathan shared a devotional about trials, tribulations, and temptations, how that we should focus on the other side of that and not focus on our present circumstances. Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, he endured all those cruel mockings and dying and the death that he died. He endured all that because of the joy of what that would do, of making a way for all us people to come to heaven. We should be involved. Number two, spread the gospel. Be quick to share your faith when you have opportunity. Share with others when you experience God. Show God's attributes, love, care, compassion, in relating to others. Number three, be yourself. God created you to be just that. You are a unique masterpiece God created to be you. You don't need to waste your time feeling inadequate or comparing yourself to others. While you can learn many and great things from other people, you do not need to be envious of anyone else. Jesus is blessed when you become the beautiful person he created you to be, beautiful in true Christian character. Number four, be grateful. Have gratitude or be thankful. There are always reasons to be thankful in life if we pause to look around. The smallest things are blessings from God. Instead of telling God about everything we need, we should maybe try thanking him for everything he already has done for us. Number five, always do what is right. Someone said cheating is a choice, not a mistake. Loyalty is a responsibility, not a choice. Jesus wants us to always stand for what is right, even when it costs us reputation, money, time. We should always try to exemplify Christ's character. Number six, be giving. Donate. Donate things like money, time. God has given us everything we have, and we show our thanks to him by giving. Number seven, this is a very important one, pray. In prayer, we create a bond with our Lord that will, if we are faithful, last through all eternity. Does Jesus know who you are? That is so important. Very important that Jesus knows who you are, and he will discover that if you pray to him, especially if you give your life to him. You don't want to be like the foolish virgins who came knocking on the door and Jesus said, I don't know who you are. And number eight, the most important one of all, accept him as your Savior, because Jesus said ye must be born again. With these thoughts, let's kneel for a word of prayer.